This incoming week, once again, we will all celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. In Psalm 92 and verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." It has rightly been said by Sir Walter Scott that ingratitude comprehends every vice. It was the great William Shakespeare who wrote of ingratitude as, and I quote, "the marble-hearted fiend." Ingratitude, unthankfulness. The Bible tells us it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Thanksgiving is a truly great as well as American tradition. I'm sure you all know the story as well, if not better than I do, of how the pilgrims left Plymouth, England on September 6th, 1620. And their destination, of course, was the New World. And although filled with uncertainty and great peril, it offered both civil and religious liberty to them. For over 2 months, 102 passengers braved the harsh elements of the storm-tossed Atlantic Ocean. Finally, with a firm purpose and a reliance on divine providence, the cry of "land" was heard. Arriving on the coast of Massachusetts in late November of that year, the pilgrims sought for a suitable landing place. It was on December the 11th, just before disembarking at Plymouth Rock, which I have visited, they signed the Mayflower Compact, which was, of course, America's first document of civil government and the first to introduce self-government. The story is told that after a prayer service, the pilgrims began building hasty shelters from the elements. However, unprepared for the starvation and the sickness of a harsh New England climate, especially the winter, nearly half of them died before springtime. And yet, persevering in prayer and assisted by some helpful Indians, the pilgrims reaped a bountiful harvest the following summer. And it was as a result of that that the grateful pilgrims declared a 3-day feast starting on December the 13th, 1621, to give thanks to God and to celebrate with their newfound Indian friends. Now, while this was not the first Thanksgiving in America, because Thanksgiving services had actually been held in Virginia as early as 1607, it was, in fact, America's first Thanksgiving festival. The pilgrim Edward Winslow described the Thanksgiving of the pilgrims in these words: "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling," that's bird hunting, "so that we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labours. They 4 in one day killed as much fowl as served the company almost a week. Many of the Indians came amongst us, and their greatest king, Massasoit," I think I've got it right, "with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are far from want." Fast forward to 1789. And following a proclamation issued by President George Washington, America celebrated its first day of thanksgiving to God under its new constitution. That same year, the Protestant Episcopal Church, of which President Washington was a member, announced that the first Thursday in November would become its regular day for giving thanks unless another day be appointed by the civil authorities. And yet, despite these early national proclamations, official Thanksgiving observances usually only occurred at the state level. Much of the credit for the adoption of a later annual national Thanksgiving Day may be attributed to a certain woman, a Mrs. Sarah Joseph Hale, the editor of Godet's Ladies Book. For 30 years, she promoted the idea of a national Thanksgiving Day, contacting president after president. You see, it does make a difference sometimes. Until finally President Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863 by setting aside the last Thursday of November as a national day of Thanksgiving. Over the next 75 years, presidents continued to follow Lincoln's precedent, declaring on an annual basis a national day of Thanksgiving. And then in 1941, Congress did something useful. 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each November as a national holiday. And so here we are, Thanksgiving Day coming up Thursday. It is a truly great tradition. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. I suppose there will be many this coming Thursday and across this country, it will be the same, who will not give thanks unto God in any sort of appropriate manner. But we ought to, in our families, in our homes, individually and collectively, and in our churches, give thanks to God for His goodness and His mercy to us. You know, the Bible teaches us that one of the marks of an ungodly age is unthankfulness. I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there we read in verse number 2 about one of the marks of the last days and those perilous times that accompany the last days. It says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. Unthankful. It is a mark of an ungodly generation when there is ungratefulness and a lack of thanksgiving. We're reminded by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. This is a mark of apostasy. It's a mark of a people who have been given over to sin and wickedness, that there is no thanksgiving in their hearts. We ought to be thankful. The Bible tells us that if we are thankful, that we will offer to God the fruit of our lips. We will offer to Him the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. If you read Psalm 136, you will discover that the whole psalm is a psalm of giving thanks to God for particular mercies. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. And at the end of the psalm, it concludes, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. There are three things that I want to say today about thanksgiving. I trust the Lord will write these things upon our hearts. First of all, as we read the scripture, we find that both in Old and New Testament, God consistently demands our thankfulness. God consistently demands our thankfulness. That is why we have injunctions such as Psalm 136, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." It is not only a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, as the text in Psalm 92 tells us, but it is the right thing. It is that which God consistently demands in His Word. And many are the injunctions, many are the exhortations to thankfulness in Scripture. Let me show you a couple of the other Psalms that tell us that we are to be thankful. Psalm 105 begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." Psalm 106 begins, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And you go on through the scripture, even Psalm 107 begins in a similar fashion. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And so often we read in these closing psalms, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." We are to give thanks. We are to give praise unto the Lord, for He demands it. God wants us to be a grateful people. And I do believe that it's a mark of grace. It is a mark, it is an evidence of regeneration that God places thankfulness in the heart. He makes us grateful for so many things. It is commanded in Scripture. It is something that we are told that we are to do and to be. We are to give thanks and we are to be thankful. And while we freely give thanks to the Lord, we don't have to be forced to do so. Yet we must remember that we are taught to do so in the Scripture. Turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 20, and when Paul is discussing here the worship of God's people, what does he say? "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is something, you see, which is consistently demanded. It is added on almost as a little aside, but nevertheless, it's important to note it in Colossians 3, and verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And be ye thankful. Tell me this morning, is there thanksgiving in your heart toward Almighty God? Do we not have cause to give thanks unto the Lord? The Bible tells us not only are we to pray without ceasing, but it follows that with this statement, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is the will of God. This is what God consistently demands in His Word. He desires that we be a grateful people. We're living in a day when people are always constantly asserting their rights. We hear of this all the time. This one's rights and this other one's rights. Someone wrote, "True thankfulness is born out of the realization that we have no rights." True thankfulness is born out of the realization that we have no rights. Everything that we receive is from a heart of grace. I read a piece the other day where someone was speaking of the fact that the term free grace is kind of redundant, because if it's grace, it is free. And I suppose you could say that that's correct, although I think it's splitting hairs a little bit. Free grace. But it just serves to emphasize this point, that everything that we have comes from the hand of a God who owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. God doesn't owe you a thing. And yet we owe Him everything. He is our Creator. He is the ruler of all. He is one who demands worship because of who He is. We are to give thanks unto the Lord. Listen again to a couple of the Psalms. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Offer unto God thanksgiving. That is a directive, is it not? It's an order. It's a command of God. It is something that the Lord consistently demands of His people. We've been noticing this in these various scriptures. Look at Psalm 147. And in verse 7, it says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So when we meet together in the Lord's house to sing God's praises, we should be singing unto the Lord with thanksgiving in our souls. We thank the Lord. We thank Thee. God consistently demands our thanksgiving. But I believe we could say in the second place that God clearly deserves our thanksgiving. Not only is this something which is consistently demanded, something which is commanded of us, but it's something that Christians are exhorted to do because God deserves it. We are an undeserving people. Furthermore, we are an ill-deserving people. Not only do we not deserve God's gifts of grace and mercy, whether those be temporal mercies or the greater spiritual blessings, but we are also ill-deserving. That is, we deserve wrath. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to go to the lowest part of hell. This is taught very much in Scripture. What do we deserve? When a sinner goes down to the caverns of the damned, what is he receiving? He is receiving his just deserts. We are all under wrath and condemnation. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short, are constantly coming short of the glory of God. We deserve the wrath of God. But what does God deserve? He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for. Again, if I might refer to the 136th Psalm, this is emphasized here because it speaks of the great works of God. It talks about His creative power in verse 5. And verse 6 and verse 7, in fact, right down to verse 9, it speaks of creation. By wisdom He made the heavens. He stretched out the earth above the waters. He made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. Think of this great work of creation. And then think of His great work of redemption. He smote Egypt in their firstborn, and He brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. Think of His works of providence. He divided the Red Sea into parts. He made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness. He smote great kings. He slew famous kings. Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. He gave their land for a heritage unto Israel, His servant. And listen to this, can every believer not concur with these words of Psalm 136, 23 and 24, who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. O God clearly deserves our thanksgiving. It is a good thing. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing because of who God is. Psalm 136 verse 1 says that we are to give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, He is a good God. He is a good God. He's not only God, but He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a God who is worthy of our praise. He clearly deserves our thanks. And not only does He deserve our thanks because of who He is, but also because of what He has done. Look at Psalm 92. We read this in our scripture reading. The duty is there expressed that we are to give thanks unto the Lord because it's a good thing, and to sing praises unto His name, the Most High God, to show forth, it says, thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. And we do that every Lord's Day when we worship at the beginning and the end of the day. But look at the reason, verse 4. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. Thou hast made me glad through Thy work. And verse 5 says, O Lord, how great are Thy works. We give thanks to God. He's clearly deserving of it because of what He does. Think of the temporal mercies that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Think of the temporal blessings that each and every day we enjoy at His good hand. The Lord is good. It's a very elementary point, but it's worthy of note how little we find people giving thanks even for their food. How often do you witness that? And thank God we still do witness it betimes. We notice people bowing their head and thanking God for their meal. But how often do we witness the very opposite, where people sit down, men don't even take their caps off, and they just go to eating, right? No manners, no respect, no acknowledgement of Almighty God. It is God who has provided our food. Why do we not thank Him for it? You know what the Lord Jesus did before He distributed the loaves to the people when He fed the thousands? That's right, He gave thanks. When He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. When Paul was describing the Last Supper, when he was describing the institution of the Lord's Supper, he said the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He took it, He broke it, and He said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. He did the same for the cup. Should we not give thanks for our daily food? The Lord Jesus taught us that we ought to do that. The Apostle Paul, there on the ship, in Acts chapter 27, when they were about to be shipwrecked, actually, but Paul believed God, he believed that the Lord was going to preserve them, he commanded them to take meat. Acts 27 and verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And verse 35 records, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. But Paul, were you not embarrassed? Were you not embarrassed to give thanks to God in the presence of 275 other people? You say, how do you know those 275? Because verse 37 says, and we were in all in the ship 66 souls. That's 276 people. And there's Paul giving thanks in the presence of them all. And we get embarrassed to bow our heads over a meal. I tell you, God is worthy of our thanks. We ought to thank Him for our temporal mercies. Romans 14 verse number 6, by the way, tells us, in the latter part of that verse, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And there's a lot about giving God thanks in the New Testament. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I like those words because it kind of broadens my diet out quite a bit to include anything that I want to eat, pretty much. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. That's a motto of my life. If it be received with what? Thanksgiving. For it is set apart, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If it be received with thanksgiving. Do we thank God for our daily bread? We should. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Is that not so? Then let us be thankful. My mother's favorite psalm is Psalm 103. I know that because as a child, I learned it by rote because she taught it to me. Besides many other scriptures, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. But we do, don't we, so easily? We do. The hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. But I like how one man put it, count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them score by score, and it will surprise you, for there's millions more. Oh, there are countless, countless blessings. Let us be thankful. Thankful for the fact that He forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Oh, the Lord is good, and we ought to be thankful. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, when he was speaking about giving unto the Lord, he finished up by saying, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And surely as we're thinking about temporal mercies, we're caused to think even in a more elevated way, in an infinitely greater way, of the spiritual mercies that we have in Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he began in this fashion. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or even in heavenly things, you could say, in Christ. Oh, the innumerable spiritual blessings that we have. The Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, it's interesting just to see how people react to the events of life and how people's priorities are so skewed. I read a story of a Dr. Donald Barnhouse, who was traveling once from Alabama to Florida, and he had a flat tire and pulled over to the side of the road. And when he opened the trunk, he saw the whole trunk full of his books, and he was not looking forward to trying to reach his spare tire. But there came a Jeep over the hill, and he actually hailed the driver and waved him down, and the guy stopped, and the preacher offered him money to fix the flat. Anyway, it was a big strapping fellow, and he was soon hard at work, and it was no problem to him to get the spare tire out and all of that. And there they were, talking away. Dr. Barnhouse told this man that he was a preacher and so on. And the man said to the preacher, well, he said, my wife would be interested in those things, but I'm not interested in those things. And all the time he was working at the flat tire, his dog, who had been traveling with him in the Jeep, was standing beside him, licking him. And now and again, the man would stop to pat the dog on the head. He told the preacher how the dog had once saved his life by pulling him out of quicksand. And for that reason, he was very devoted to that dog. He said, that dog eats at my table, and though my wife doesn't like it, he sleeps at the foot of the bed. And looking into the man's face, the preacher, Dr. Barnhouse, said, "Isn't that strange? There's a dog that saved your life from quicksand. You're devoted to it. And I have a Savior who not only saved me from quicksand, but delivered me from the pit and the miry clay and saved my soul." He said, "Christ has done far more than that dog could ever do, and yet you're telling me you have no interest in Christ." He said, "You're in a worse plight than quicksand. Christ came to save sinners. The dog didn't die for you, but Christ died for sinners." But he said, "You're thanking the dog, and you're thankful to the dog, but you're not thankful to Christ." Are we thankful to Christ for what He has done for our souls? If you're a believer today, don't you have much to thank the Lord for? Doesn't God clearly deserve your thanksgiving? Oh, we should never cease to be grateful for this, that we were the servants of sin, but we've become the servants of righteousness. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for our sovereign election in Christ. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because," here's the reason for the thanksgiving, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel." Oh, how thankful we should be for this wonderful truth of our election in Christ. How thankful we should be for everlasting mercy bestowed upon us. You know, the Lord's mercy doesn't just last for a time. It lasts for all eternity. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for His good, for His mercy endureth forever." Or you could read it just as it is without the italics, "for His mercy forever." "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Oh, how thankful we should be for gospel privileges in Christ. How thankful we ought to be, not only for faith given to us by God, but for fellowship with the people of God, for friendship with the Lord's people. How thankful the apostle was for those who were his friends in the gospel. You remember how he wrote to the Philippians? And he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Every time he thought of it, that church, he thanked God. Thanksgiving. How important it is. God is always deserving of our praise, even in the hard times. In Psalm 34, the psalmist said something very interesting, which is a challenge to our hearts, because we do face hard times and we do face difficulties, even those of us that are saved. Listen, Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Friends, we experience a lot of different things in life. Our days are not all the same. We have good days, we have bad days. I heard a man say one day, they talk about the golden years of life. He says, "What's golden about it?" Just as in the natural realm, there are changing seasons. There's winter, there's summer, etc. Warm days and cold, sunny days, cloudy days. It's like that in life. And we have good days, we have bad days, we have happy times, we have sad times. And yet, the psalmist teaches us that the attitude of the believer's heart toward the Lord should be consistent. "I will bless the Lord at all times." Think of how the apostle Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." How can we do that? By God's grace. You think of the psalmist himself, who we've quoted so much this morning, and the varied experiences that he had. The Psalms reveal much of what he went through. But also, if you read the history of his life in 1st and 2nd Samuel and in 1st Chronicles, and the things that he had to go through. And yet how determined David was still to bless the Lord in it all. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The hymn writer wrote, "Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain, and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home, and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy, and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity." God is always deserving of our praise. But there's one other thing I want to mention about thanksgiving, and it is this: that God constantly delights in our thankfulness. The Bible tells us there in Psalm 92 verse 1 that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? Well, for some of the reasons I've already outlined. But think of this, Psalm 50 verse 23. God says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." It brings glory to God. Doesn't the Bible tell us in another place that He is one who inhabiteth the praises of Israel? He inhabits our praises. You know, when we sing our hymns and our songs, God is interested in that. God is interested in that. He desires that we worship Him. When the Bible talks about offering the fruit of our lips unto His name, it is because our thankfulness is as a sweet-smelling sacrifice which is acceptable to Him through Christ. It is. Hebrews 13:15. By Him. That's the important part of that verse. By Him, by Christ, therefore, or through Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. With such sacrifices God is well pleased. It brings pleasure to God when we offer praise to His name. Again, we learn from the psalmist about this in Psalm 69 and verse 30. There's a lot in the Psalms about thanksgiving, isn't there? Verse 30. "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Do you ever just break into song in the presence of the Lord? You may not be able to hold a tune too well. You might not be the world's greatest singer, but you ever sing unto the Lord? "I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me He did incline my voice and cry to hear. He put a new song in my mouth. My God to magnify, many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely." This is something which God constantly delights in. You know, whenever we praise God and we thank God, we're getting ready for heaven. That's what we're doing. We are practicing for heaven. I say that reverently. In Psalm 107 and verse 21 and 22, we read, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. In our singing and in our praying, the giving of thanks must play a prominent role, because in doing this, we are getting ready for heaven. How do you know? Well, let me take you to the book of Revelation. Revelation contains a number of heavenly scenes. For example, in Revelation chapter 4, we know it's a heavenly scene because verse 1 tells us that John said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So here's a heavenly scene. If you want a glimpse into heaven, here's a glimpse into heaven. And you see there in verse 8, there are people, they're called beasts. And they're singing unto the Lord. Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." What do? They give glory and honor and thanks to the One who sits on the throne. We learn that as well from Revelation chapter 7. In verse 9, it speaks of a multitude that no man could number. That's the heavenly scene of all nations, kindreds, people and tongues. They're before the throne. They're before the Lamb. What are they doing? They're saying, verse 12, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving." There it is again. "And honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. You have another heavenly scene. And what are these elders saying to the Lord? "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." Thanksgiving. In Revelation chapter 19, it shows us there in verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many, mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia." That means praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I say, when we give thanks to God, God constantly delights in that thanksgiving, because that's what happens in heaven. God delights in the thanksgiving of His people. We are taught to be thankful. When I was little, my parents drummed it into me, if anybody gave me the slightest thing, I was to thank them. Thank you. If somebody gave you the slightest gift, when I was in Bible school, I remember being taught by an old missionary. She said, if somebody gives you 10 cents or the equivalent thereof, write a note and thank them for it. Be thankful. Be thankful. It is to be like God when we are thankful, for it's the Lord that puts thankfulness into our hearts. Christians are encouraged to do this. Christians are exhorted to do this. And I do believe that Christians are enabled to do this, because it is by divine grace that we are enabled to praise the Lord, whatever our circumstances may be. I suppose one of the greatest examples of that in Scripture is Job. Think of the grace that was given to him in his circumstances. Job, in one day, lost his entire family, his 10 children, and his combined wealth. And as if that were not enough, the next chapter, Job chapter 2, records how that he lost his health. His health completely broke down. And there he sat, and his wife told him, curse God and die. So even his wife turned against him. But do you know what the Bible tells us that Job did? He worshipped. He worshipped. And Job said, in those famous words that are often quoted, naked came I into the world, naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How did he do that? How did Job do that? He did it by grace. That's how he did it. God enables his people as they seek him for grace in their various situations. And God can and must help us to keep praising him even in adversity. To Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And what will you do? And thou shalt glorify me. Because whoso offereth praise, verse 23 says, glorifieth me. May the Lord help us at this season and at all seasons to glorify him by our thankful spirits and our thankful hearts. For his own name's sake. Amen.